Perhaps the best known verse in the New Testament is John 3:16. Used to see it on placards at football games when they were kicking the extra point, either that or John 3:3. In the King James Version, the old version, it goes something like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm going to read that same verse, John 3:16, and the next verse, 17, from a more modern translation called Good News for Modern Man. Today's English version is what it's known as today. "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. If you were with us at the 5 o'clock service, and some of you were, and if you weren't, you should, because it's the best service of the year, you would have heard the CPNS choir with kids who are in CPNS now and all of the alums, and there are some pretty tall kids that came up and sang. One of the songs they sang would have gone something like this, and I make no claim that these are the actual pitch notes that they sang. It's the words and the movements that are important. And Mrs. K knows this too with me, right? "Christmas Day will soon be here, and I can hardly wait." That's what the kids did. At least that's what they were supposed to do, but I don't think there was a whole lot of jumping that time. But that I love because it so epitomizes what Christmas is for kids. It's so exciting. And the emotion of it all is an emotion of joy, certainly, anticipation, maybe a little anxiety. Are they going to get the presents that they want to get? What's in those boxes that they found hidden under mom and dad's bed that they weren't supposed to quite yet see, but has their names on it. All of that joy. And the big thing for them, of course, is what presents are they going to get? That's the joy. And it's so exciting. I won't jump up and down again, that they can hardly wait. I was like that as a kid. In fact, when I was about 8 or 9, I remember I was put to bed on Christmas Eve, and I didn't go to sleep. I don't think that's unusual. Maybe some of you are here with, one of the spouses watching the kids, and you wonder, are they asleep? Well, I snuck out of bed, and I went to the top of the stairs so that I could listen to what was going on downstairs. And I listened so intently that I rolled right down the stairs, head over heels, all the way down to the bottom of the stairs. I didn't intend for that to happen. I didn't want to be known, but it actually worked out pretty good because they felt so bad for me that they let me open a present and play with it before they sent me back to bed. So there you go. It was one of those gas station things that had the thing where you, never mind. It was pretty cool though. I still remember it. Well, for kids, that's certainly what Christmas is about. But for grown-ups, it's not exactly like that anymore. If it is, I envy you. I really do. But it probably isn't quite, you're probably not jumping up and down saying, I can hardly wait. If you're jumping up and down, you're probably saying, I can hardly wait till it's over. But be that as it may. There's certainly for grown-ups, there's joy. Of course there is. There's the joy of just what we're doing together right now, gathering in this beautiful sanctuary with the candles lit and singing the great carols of the season. We'll sing Joy to the World in just a few minutes. And of course, we'll sing Silent Night and and light our candles, and it's beautiful. It's absolutely, absolutely beautiful. That's a different kind of joy. It's not the jump up and down kind of joy, but it's still real. So there is still excitement about Christmas, but you know, Christmas comes with a whole mix of feelings when you're a grown-up. Kids, it's pretty straightforward. Joy, you know, I can hardly wait. With adults, it is. Yes, it's joy. It's the joy of giving presents, not getting presents so much. It's the presents we get joy in giving to the people we love, seeing their faces light up when perhaps we've surprised them or really made their Christmas with the gift that is given. See, it's different. It's different for grown-ups. In fact, sometimes for grown-ups, it's actually bittersweet. We know it. Christmas can be a time of nostalgia, of longing for the past. It can be a time of wishing that people who weren't there were there, either people who can't get back home for Christmas because of distances and or other circumstances in life, or because of death, they're no longer with us. If you don't know, you should know that the holidays, and I think especially Christmas, is one of the most difficult times when we miss someone who's not with us, whom we have loved. And if anything is going on tough in life, it seems Christmas only magnifies, exacerbates the emotions that we're feeling. Well, tonight, hopefully the kids are all nestled, all snug in their beds with visions of sugar plums dancing in their heads. But we are here, and we're grown-ups, most of us, or some of the kids are still with us, or barely with us in some cases. Let's talk about Christmas for grown-ups. Because I think the overall emotion that for grown-ups is not so much the ecstatic joy as I would venture to say as it is love. Love. Christmas is a time of love for love. Christina Rossetti in Christmas cards and poem, you probably know, love came down at Christmas. Love. It's appropriate that emotion be there, that Christmas for grown-ups be very much about love, because the first Christmas gift was given out of love. I'm not talking about the Magi and the, you know, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'm talking about the gift of Jesus himself, the child. Jesus is the first gift of Christmas. And as that verse said, and so many verses in the Bible say, that Christmas is a result of God's love. God loved the world so much that he gave his son for us. That's what we're celebrating. That's what in the weeks of Advent leading up, when we lit the Advent candles of what were they? They were hope and peace and love and joy. Tonight, we light the Christ candle because we are celebrating that God's great gift to us has arrived on time. It made it. Not by 8 o'clock, but it made it. It's here. God's great gift. And it's a gift given in love. The love of God and the love that God gives and is behind Christmas and the Christ event looks different at different times. For all of us, I think especially for children, but for all of us, the love of God looks like a little baby born, newborn, and lying in a manger. We had a manger here earlier this evening, and we acted out the drama of it with the kids again, just like this year we started again having the processional. And That's what we think of, that Christmas is, we see the love of God in Christmas in the baby Jesus. But we're grown-ups. There's something more than just the sentimentality of a baby being born, as wonderful as that is, and as, of course, that is the part of Christmas. As grown-ups, we look beyond that and we ask, why? Yes, we know God loved us. God loves us and gives us. There's the love and there's the gift, just as we give gifts to the people we love. But why? Well, let me share with you one of my very favorite ornaments. Now, you probably can't see it from here. Is the light reflecting off of it at all? It's pewter, and it's geese, if you can see that. There's the lead goose right here, and there's one goose on the top line of the V, and there's three geese on the bottom line of the V. I won't use that same joke that I used at the earlier one, Mrs. K. It was too corny. But if you ask me later, I'll use it. This ornament was given to me by people who are no longer with us, but who were very significant in the life of the church in Cranberry. Bob and Evie Norland had that big house down on North Main Street. In fact, it was at that house that the Christmas parade always started from their place. They had a barn down there. And they gave it to me, Bob and Evie gave it to me after one Christmas when I shared a story with them that I'm going to share with you now. It's a story that comes from a radio personality that, if you're of my age and some of our ages, you may remember, a guy by the name of Paul Harvey. Does that sound familiar? Used to come on, and he'd give us, now you know, the rest of the story. He had a very distinctive voice, which I'm not going to try to, mimic in any way. But this is a story that comes from Paul Harvey, and you'll see why they gave me this ornament. And it's entitled, Why Christmas? Stay with me. It's a little bit long, but stay with me as I read the story. There once was a man who didn't believe in God, and he didn't hesitate to let others know how he felt about religion and religious holidays like Christmas. His wife, however, did believe, and she raised their children to also have faith in God and Jesus, despite his disparaging comments. One snowy Christmas Eve, his wife was taking their children to a Christmas Eve service in the farm community in which they lived. She asked him to come, but he refused. "That story is nonsense," he said. "Why would God lower himself to come to earth as a man? That's ridiculous." So she and the children left, and he stayed home. A while later, the winds grew stronger and the snow turned into a blizzard. As the man looked out the window, all he saw was a blinding snowstorm. He sat down to relax before the fire for the evening. Then he heard a loud thump. Something had hit the window. Then another thump. He looked out but couldn't see more than a few feet. When the snow let up a little, he ventured outside to see what could have been beating on his window. In the field near his house, he saw a flock of wild geese. Apparently, they had been flying south for the winter when they got caught in the snowstorm and couldn't go on. They were lost and stranded on his farm with no food or shelter. They just flapped their wings and flew around the field in low circles, blindly and aimlessly. A couple of them had flown into his window, it seemed. The man felt sorry for the geese and wanted to help them. The barn would be a great place for them to stay, he thought. It's warm and safe, and surely they could spend the night and wait out the storm. So he walked over to the barn and opened the doors wide, then watched and waited, hoping they would notice the open barn and go inside. But the geese just fluttered around aimlessly and didn't seem to notice the barn or realize what it could mean for them. The man tried to get their attention, but that just seemed to scare them, and they moved further away. He went into the house and came out with some bread, broke it up, and made a breadcrumb trail leading to the barn. They still didn't catch on. Now he was getting frustrated. He got behind them and tried to shoo them toward the barn, but they only got more scared and scattered in every direction except the barn. Nothing he did could get them to go into the barn where they would be warm and safe. "Why don't they follow me?" he exclaimed. "Can't they see this is the only place where they can survive the storm?" He thought for a moment and realized that they just wouldn't follow a human. "If only I were a goose, then I could save them," he said out loud. Then he had an idea. He went into the barn, got one of his own geese, and carried it in his arms as he circled around behind the flock of wild geese. He then released it. His goose flew through the flock and straight into the barn. And one by one, the other geese followed it into safety. He stood silently for a moment as the words he had spoken a few minutes earlier played in his mind. "If only I were a goose, then I could save them." Then he thought about what he had said to his wife earlier. "Why would God want to be one of us, like us? That's ridiculous." Suddenly, it all made sense. That is what God had done. We were like the geese, blind, lost, perishing. God had his Son become like us, one of us, so he could show us the way and save us. That was the meaning of Christmas, he realized. As the winds and blinding snow died down, his soul became quiet and pondered this wonderful thought. Suddenly, he understood what Christmas was all about, why Christ had come. Years of doubt and disbelief vanished like the passing storm. He fell to his knees in the snow and prayed his first prayer. "Thank you, God, for coming in human form to get me out of the storm." And now you know the rest of that story. How preposterous it would be for a human to become a goose. But how much more preposterous is it for the living God to become a human being, a baby, helpless? We see God's love in a baby lying in a manger. But that's not all. Remember, we're talking about Christmas for grown-ups tonight. And that baby didn't stay a baby. That baby became a man. Some of you may remember the name Rick Warren. He's still a well-known preacher of a very, very large church. A number of years ago, I think it was in 2002, he wrote a book that was on the New York bestsellers list for, I can't even remember how many weeks, many, many weeks. It was called The Purpose-Driven Life. You can see, he talks about this a bit in one of the TED Talks, those famous talks. You can just Google it, and he talks about it. And at the time, and it still may be, it was the sixth best-selling book ever. That's quite significant. It was called The Purpose-Driven Life. You may even, if you knew about this, you might even remember a story that there was an intruder who entered into a woman's apartment and held her hostage, and she read from the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, to the man, and he got faith and let her go. He went to jail, but his life was changed. It's a very, very significant book. Well, not too long ago, several years ago, Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose of Christmas. And let me read just a little bit from what he says in it, because it's right where we're at. He says this. One of the potential problems of our annual Christmas celebrations is that many people only think of Jesus as a baby. Their conception of him is only as a helpless newborn in his mother's arms. But the baby born in Bethlehem did not stay a baby. Jesus grew to manhood, molded for us the kind of life that pleases God, taught us the truth, paid for every sin we commit by dying on a cross, then proved that he was God and could save us by coming back to life. This is the good news. When the Romans nailed Jesus to a cross, they stretched his arms as wide as they could. With his arms wide open, Jesus was physically demonstrating, I love you this much, he says. I love you so much that it hurts. I love you so much it hurts. I'd rather die than live without you. The next time you see a picture or statue of Jesus with outstretched arms on the cross, remember he is saying, I love you this much. Right before those words, he talks a little bit about God's love. He says this, because God's love for you is unconditional, he loves you on your bad days as much as on your good days. He loves you when you don't feel his love as much as when you do. He loves you regardless of your performance, your moods, your actions, or your thoughts. His love for you is unchanging. Everything else will change during your lifetime. But God's love for you is constant, steady, continuous. It's the foundation for unshakable confidence. There is nothing you can do that will make God stop loving you. You could try, but you'd fail, because God's love for you is based on his character, not your conduct. It's based on who he is, not what we've done. We see the love of God at Christmas in a little baby lying in a manger. We also see and we celebrate the love of God and God's great gift to us in the man who grew up and who died on the cross that we might live. Brothers and sisters, that is Christmas for grown-ups. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.